I like to look to the Lord for what to speak on. And I think it's very important that we look to the Lord for what he has to say. It's not about us who do speaking coming up with some slick message. It's a case of what does the Lord want to say to us? And I trust that's going to be the case in this week and next week. I'm going to spend some time in the book of Isaiah, particularly starting off with a couple of verses in Isaiah chapter 5. But just a little bit of introduction to begin with here. Isaiah's ministry was that of a prophet, but first of all, he was simply an obedient servant to the Lord, and that's the basis that we want to begin with. Is all he was just he was just a man. He's just a man, just like we are, just a person, and he was someone who the Lord took and used and was able to use. His name means the Lord is salvation. That's vital because basically that's what the whole book of Isaiah is about. That it's about God's desire to see his people restored to himself and ultimately for salvation to be extended throughout the whole world. He was the son of a man named Amoz, not Amos, someone different. He had a couple of sons, and he wrote before the exile. Tradition has it that he was killed by King Manasseh. And Justin Martyr writes in the early days of the church that he was actually sawn asunder. The reason for Isaiah's prophecies was to remind Israel of the covenant promise of God and their responsibility to it. The covenant promise of God and their responsibility to it. And in that covenant, God promised Israel that they would enjoy a special relationship with him. They would possess the land of Canaan. And I always find it interesting when I hear some speakers and preachers and read some books that fail to realize that the promises to Israel were to be restored to their land. Very important words. And so to mix up the church in Israel is very, very unfortunate and difficult to do. But the other purpose was that they would be a source of blessing to many nations. And that actually brings it right up to date, because God still wants his people to be a blessing to many nations. But unfortunately, Israel was set aside. And it's very important to understand that God did set them aside. And he set aside his people because they just failed to walk with him. Whatever he did, over many years, whatever he did, they would just go back again, back again, back again, till in the end he said, "We're done. We're not doing this anymore." And you remember probably the most graphic picture of that was the children of Israel in the wilderness, who went round in circles literally for 40 years. Eventually he said, "We're finished, we're not going to do this." And they said, "Yeah, we can do it, it's okay, we'll do it." And so they took off to fight by themselves and lost. But the point is that God says, "No, we're not doing that. We're not doing this." And the truth is that God does sometimes do that. That he does not always continue on and on and on and on and on. He's a God of love and grace and mercy and long-suffering. But there is a time when with his servants where he says, no, you're not doing it. We're not doing this." And that's not, we're not talking about losing salvation here. That's a completely different matter. But with the children of Israel, he had an indictment against them. And if you go back to chapter 1, you see what he said about them. What this applies to, though, it applies to us, the church, these days. There's an application here of who we are and where we are. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. He says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." It's a very ugly scene when you bring up children and you do everything you can for them, and then they just outright rebel and go their own way. Many, many parents have suffered that. What he said was, they don't know me, they don't consider me, they have forsaken the Lord, they provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel, they have turned away backwards. Verse 10 goes on, having said in the preceding verses how nearly Jerusalem has suffered the fate of Sodom and Gomorrah, Isaiah goes on, grows more bold. He proceeds to give Jerusalem the same obnoxious names. He refers to them as Sodom and Gomorrah. That's how obnoxious the children of Israel had become to their God, who had taken them out of Egypt, had led them to the promised land, he'd given them a place as was flowing with milk and honey, had done everything for them. We'll look at that a little bit later on. And now he's referring to them as Sodom and Gomorrah. It wasn't that they did the same, exact same sins, but they certainly had become obnoxious to him. They had left their consideration to the Lord. They were merely religious. That's a big one right there. They hadn't just rebelled and done their own thing, but they had become a religious people. And I want to assure you this. If you read Isaiah chapter 14, you'll find there that Satan loves religion. And we can become just religious. There's one question I read, I think it was yesterday in Zechariah, where the question was posed, where the Lord says, in answer to a question, shall we continue to do this particular thing? And the Lord says, well, he said, all of this time, have you been doing it to me, for me? Yeah, you've been doing it. We've been coming to church. We've been singing hymns. We've been doing these things. But is this a personal relationship? Is this something that's between God and me? And of course, the truth is that in many, 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 many cases, it isn't. This is why we have a lot more religious buildings than churches, because the candlestick has been removed long, long ago. He said, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand? To trample my courts. Oh, well, what a statement is that. So you think you're coming to perform some big religious duty, something that makes you feel good, and God refers to it as trampling his courts. What a horrible thing to say. But a truth nevertheless. Trample my courts. He said, don't bring any more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and the Sabbaths and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feast my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. I couldn't help thinking of the Church of Laodicea, right in the last end times, which I believe that we're in now, where what the Lord said was, you make me sick. I can't bear it. The Lord looks at all this religion and says, I can't do with this. And as he told in the latter days, I will spew you out of my mouth. And the Lord urges them to get back into fellowship with him. He says, wash yourselves, make yourself clean, put away the evil from your doing before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And then, for the next few chapters, two or three chapters, there follows a series of teaching on various subjects before the Lord comes to this beautiful passage here where he refers to his people as a vineyard. And let's just have a look at those few verses now in chapter 5. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out the stones. He planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst. He also made a wine press in it. So he expected to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. But it brought forth wild grapes. What I'm seeing here is, here's this beautiful picture right in here where God regarded the children of Israel as his vineyard. And he says all the things that he did with this vineyard. Let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. And he describes what he had actually done. And as I read that, I realized that that's exactly what he's done for the church. He's done this for us. And there's a direct correlation and application to these few verses here. And for the same reasons, except for the promise of the land, the same reasons that he gave to the children of Israel. That he wanted to have them a very special relationship with him. And he wanted them to be used to bring salvation to this world. I love Christmas. My parents made Christmas a really, really, really special time for us. So I love it. I have all the lights and stuff like that. And I don't hate all the commercialism. I don't hate anything about it. Maybe I'm an awful sinner. But I love all of these things. I'm not real keen on Santa Claus. But I love it. I love all of those kind of things. But you know what? I also love the great opportunity to share the gospel at Christmas. The whole world is singing about Christmas. Sing Christmas carols. Born that man no more may die. Born to give us second birth. Born to raise the sons of earth. We sang Silent Night last night, of course, at the carol concert. There's a verse there that talks about with the dawn of redeeming grace. There's so much, and there's so many in these Christmas carols. The opportunity to share the gospel is absolutely awesome. I went shopping in St. Catherine's the other day. My granddaughter's in Brock University down there, so her mother and I went down and went shopping in the Penn Centre. Well, they went shopping in the Penn Centre. I don't know how they do it. Anyway, after about one shop or two shops, I said, tell you what, You go in there and I'll sit out here. See? You there, me here. Right? Got it? So I found a bench to sit on. There was a man sitting there. And of course, we got talking after for a while. He was one of 12 people, Roman Catholic, from Prince Edward Island. That's where he used to live. And it was just awesome the way the Lord opened up to be able to share the gospel. Because that's what the Lord does. When we're prepared, when we're just there, okay, let's go. We just whatever, Lord, you know, and it's very difficult just to sit next to a bench and start talking, but you know, somehow you can talk about shopping and that kind of thing. And he was like me; he absolutely loves going into the shops, shopping hour endlessly. You know, he just can't wait to get in there and do all of that shopping. Actually, he and I fitted well in because he sat there and I sat here and we were both doing what we'd rather do when it comes to shopping. But the Lord just opened up the way to talk about the gospel. And he's a Roman Catholic. So I said to him, did you go to church then when you was a kid over there? Oh, yes, they made us go to church every morning and sometimes midweek or so forth and so on. And he actually said, we've lost the real meaning of Christmas, you know. Well, of course, then what are you going to talk about? Well, we're going to talk about the real meaning of Christmas, obviously, because the Lord just said, spreads it before us. Here, go ahead, feast on that. So that's what we did. It was good. But I don't know how I got down that road, I'm sure. But the Lord wants us as his people to be involved in sharing the gospel. And there's tons of opportunity. And all you need to do is say, Lord, lead me to some soul today. Do that. That you'd be surprised what might happen. But I want to just look at this passage here in a little more detail. And then we're going to continue on next week. And maybe for whatever time we have left this morning. But here it is. It says, it was on a very fruitful hill. In other words, he chose the best location for them. And I'll tell you what, the land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey, you talk about a good location. It really was. We'll look at that a little bit more in a moment or two. But he chose the best location. Listen, the Holy Spirit has placed you exactly in the body of Christ where he wills. And where we should be. And he's equipped us with gifts for service. So, don't be wondering what you're doing here. I've got a friend, he's an Egyptian, actually. He's in Golden Years Nursing Home. I'm not quite sure what's good about gold, but why they call old things Golden Years. But anyway, perhaps I'll find out one day. But there he is. And I went to visit him and he said, I don't know what I'm doing here. I said, well, I know what you're doing here. This is where the Lord has you. And so this man, he must be in his 90s, I think. But here he is there. And he has listened to that. I keep him supplied with daily breads and stuff. And he got a call from his brother who lives in Windsor, another Egyptian, of course. And he said that he had led someone to the Lord there, talked to him about the Lord and was blessing him and so forth and so forth, whatever, and wanted me to provide him with something or other. So here's this man, and he's in Golden Years Nursing Home, and he's there. He went in there with his wife, and she's passed away, and now I don't know what I'm doing here. Well, I do. This is where the Lord has you. You may say, well, I don't know what I'm doing here. Well, I do. This is where the Lord has you. The Holy Spirit has placed you in the body of Christ and has equipped you to serve him, to be a part of the body, a functioning part of the body. And he's put you in a good place, a very fruitful hill. And he says, he dug it up and he cleared out its stones. And in that area where they were, lots of stones. But the application there is that this world is full of pitfalls and stumbling blocks for the Christian. But the Lord has prepared the ground for us to walk in. There is so much to stumble over in this world. But the Lord has prepared for us a path where if we walk in his path, I tell you what, it's a great path, it's a joyful path. Yeah, there's difficulties. But when it's his path, it's the right path. And it's a good path. I was impressed in looking at Psalm. You don't need to turn to this. I'll just read it to you. David, who was a man after God's own heart, Psalm 18, verse 36, he says, you enlarged my path under me so that my feet did not slip. In other words, it wasn't that it was a wonderful path. It was whatever the Lord did with the path. And the Lord knows the way that we take. I was talking to a friend of mine the other day, and we were talking about this, and I'm going to be interested to see when I get to heaven how many times the Lord slowed me or speeded me up so that I wasn't at that place where it could have been a bad situation, an accident or whatever. What the Lord has done, we'd have no idea until we get to heaven. But oftentimes he most certainly has intervened in ways that we'll never know or even guess. And David said, you've enlarged my path under me. And then in Psalm 119, verse 105, very, very familiar verse, he said, Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And it is too. And I'm going to ask you this. Are you reading the word? Are you feeding on the word? Are you saturating your heart and minds with the word of God? Do you spend time in the word of God? And by the way, when we're talking about the word of God, we're not talking about a book. We're not talking about just one of the millions of books that there are. And some are better than others. But his word is worlds higher. Here's his one. He says, in Psalm 139 verse 3, he says, you comprehended my path. You understood it. You comprehended my path and my lying down. And you are acquainted with all my ways. So in other words, when we are people after God's heart and he knows exactly what we're doing, we can set forth with confidence in life. Okay, Lord, you know, you understand. You know what we're going through. Talking to my dear brother at the back there who's got to take a driving test very soon. But you know, the Lord knows that. He knows whether he'll be able to continue driving or not. He knows all the plans that he has after that. He knows how the saints will take care of him. He knows that. The Lord knows those things. And Psalm 142, verse 3. And I love this because it happens to us all. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path. When I was overwhelmed, and some of us have been overwhelmed, probably more times than we care to admit, he knew. He knew and he knows and he'll continue to know. He understands. And it all comes back to that being saved by grace through faith and having a personal relationship with him. Ordinary people, just like you and me. I think back to last night and it was really quite amazing that the verse out of all those verses in the Word of God that I decided to speak on was the focus that the Lord had directed the other men to do, even getting a video there. How does the God of the universe do that to one little individual, you know, nobody special in some place called, how does he do that? And the wonder of it is that he's doing it all over the world, probably millions of times a day, to his children who he loves. It's just like when you watch a family and they're with their children. You know, look at Ryan and Aaron back there with their children, and guesses too. And what are they doing? They're watching their children. They're taking care of their children. They're just kind of, and that's what they do. That's where their focus is. They never stop being alert to their children, and he never stops being alert to us. And when we're overwhelmed, guess what? He knows, he cares, and he understands. It goes on to say that he planted it with the choicest vine. He planted this vineyard with the choicest vine. He planted the very best seed. Well, what can that mean as far as we're concerned? I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. What an awesome thing that is. He planted it with the choicest vine. What he has done, he has put the choicest seed right within us. What is that? That is the very life of Christ. We are indwelt with the Holy Spirit and with the very life of Christ. That is the awesome thing to me, is that I can move through this world knowing that he's got my path, he understands my path, and by some miracle, the very life of Christ can be manifest in my mortal flesh and your mortal flesh. This is not some mystical thing. This is a biblical truth. And the seed that he's planted is his own very life within each one of us, which is supposed to bring forth fruit. It says, he built a tower in the midst. And what that was, what they would do, of course, in those big vineyards, they would build a tower which had two purposes. One, it was a residence for the guard, and the second thing, it was a guard against thieves and robbers and people who would destroy. And what it says for us, so what does it mean for us? That he will never ever leave us or forsake us, that he is always with us, he dwells with us, he actually indwells us. Right there where we are. And it said he made a wine press because he looked for much fruit. Well, when you look at the grapes of the promised land and you talk about much grapes and much fruit, you've got to do a little bit of studying. You find out they really did have much fruit too. They had so much fruit that Moses washed his clothes in the juice, and it took two men to carry a single cluster between them on a pole, hanging on a pole. The choicest vine, the vine of Eshkol, remember when there was in Eshkol there? That's a valley that lies between Ashkelon and Gaza, and it runs up far eastward in the tribe of Judah. But both Ashkelon and Gaza were anciently famous for wine. And the valley of Sorek, or Eshkol, which is called, was where the spies gathered the single cluster of grapes. And this part of the country abounded for rich vineyards. Numbers chapter 12, verse 23. When they came to the valley of Eshkol, they cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. And they also bought some of the pomegranates and figs. I have never seen grapes that much where you had to carry on a pole between two people. But given the fact that Moses washed his clothes in it and so forth and so on, I imagine it was pretty good. The fruit that his people were designated to bring forth was the word of God and the Son of God. That's what they were responsible to do. They were supposed to be a peculiar people, a special people. God took them out of Chaldea, Iraq, in that area there. He took them out and he took them to this land. Eventually, the promised land is what he had in mind for them. And the idea was that they would be fruitful. They would bring forth the Word of God and the Son of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, he says this, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God." A holy people. The word holy, as you know, means sanctified. It means set apart. You are a people that I have set apart for myself, the holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not, and I love this part here, the Lord did not set his love on you because you were more in number than the other people. But actually you were the least of the peoples. Listen to this. But because he loves you. That's what it says right here. That's why he chose them. Because he loved them. And bringing that right over, what are we told in Ephesians? Christ loved the church. Christ loves the church. Christ delights in us, his people. He absolutely loves to lead us, to guide us and direct us. He loves to teach us. He loves to encourage us. And he loves to prepare our path as well. And this is who it's about, it's supposed to be. But they brought forth wild grapes. They brought forth wild grapes. They left their first love. It's a sad thing that's what happens, and that's what can happen. But it brought forth wild grapes. Not merely useless, unprofitable grapes, such as wild grapes, but grapes that were offensive to the smell. noxious, poisonous. Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 21 says this, "Yet I had planted you a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. How then have you turned before me into the degenerate plan of an alien vine?" And then he goes on to the next part of the message, which we shall bring next week, to look at why, what happened, and what is the solution, what is our answer, how do we respond to that. Let's just close in prayer. God and Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the encouragement that it is. Lord, what a joy it is to be part of your vineyard. Lord, to be part of those with whom you have prepared a special place. Lord, to know that you prepared our way. Lord, that when we're overwhelmed, Lord, you've prepared a way for us. You know the way that we take. We thank you, Lord, for this assembly. We pray that in the days ahead, and particularly, Lord, I'm praying that the saints here may see much fruit from sharing the gospel, even in this coming week. We pray, Lord, that this Christmas time may be a time just to be used to remind the folks that Christ came to die on Calvary's cross. We love you, Lord. We thank you for this precious time this morning. In Christ's name, amen.